If your Bibles are there, we're going to be in Romans 12. I titled the lesson, Our Transformation. And we're going to cover the first 8 verses. One of the things I want you to do, and I hope you have your ears of faith on and pay close attention. One of the things that I want you to see is that the book of Romans first is probably one of the most in-depth books written in all Scripture. Great depth. You see, where Paul starts in Romans chapter 1, he begins to explain man, that man in general is lost, all under condemnation. Romans chapter 2, he goes in and he explains, if you're religious, and he's speaking specifically of the Jew, if you're religious, you're lost too. Hard concept to grasp. He gets into Romans chapter 3 and he says, no matter in your religion, no matter if you're not religious or wherever you stand in this world, all have sinned and all are under condemnation. We know places like Romans 3:23, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Then when you hit Romans 4, and you go from Romans 4 through chapter 8, in that section, you have the whole plan of God's redemption to mankind. It's incredible how everything's been squeezed down into that. And in those chapters, he shows what God accomplished through Jesus and relating to that. In fact, when you hit places like that in chapter 4 through 8, if you look real quick with me and back in chapter 8, look at verse 1. Because of what God has done in Jesus, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you are, because of what God did with Jesus, and you're in Christ, you're under no condemnation. If you look down real quick at verse 31 of chapter 8, Paul begins to conclude and draw all these chapters and everything he's spoken together. And he said, what shall we say to these things? These things being everything up to this point. And he says, if God is for us, who is against us? Sometimes we don't live like God's for us. We don't realize that we stand under no condemnation if we're in Jesus. If God's for us, who's against us? And he goes on to explain one more time at the end of the chapter. He goes on to explain, here's how you know God is for you. He gave His Son. Don't ever forget that. And then he hits chapters 9 through 11. And 9 through 11, he begins to specifically talk to the Jewish Christian. And in speaking to the Jewish Christian, he wants them to understand that God did not forsake the Jews. The Jews turned their back on the plans of God. And that's why they're guilty. He wouldn't accept it. So the Jews are lost. And then when he gets here to chapter 12, from chapter 12 to the end to chapter 16, Paul said, here's the application. Here's what God is looking for from me and you because of what He has done, because of everything He's worked out. And so we begin in verse 1 to our response. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. God calls us to His presence because of what's been done. And if you notice here at the first part of chapter or verse 1, he says, I urge you, brethren. You may have a version that says beseech. Do you know what he doesn't say? I command you. Urging is not a command. Urging is an appeal. Paul begins to make an appeal. He doesn't say, do this or else. I'm appealing to you now, Paul says. Does it mean anything to you? And this appeal, he says, by the mercies of God. That's the basis of the appeal. And if you notice, it's not mercies singular. It's not mercy. It's mercies plural. And if there is anybody in this congregation, if there is anybody in this world, no one is making it to heaven without the mercies of God. No one. You're not making it to heaven because you're a good person. You're not making it to heaven because you follow everything rightly. You're going to make it because of the mercies of God. And how many times have we had to ask God to be merciful to our sins? And so Paul begins, I urge you. I appeal to you from God's mercies. If He means anything at all. And he calls to four things. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, number one, to present. This is a voluntary act. That's what urging is all about. That's why he's appealing. The first thing, by the mercies of God, present. This comes off of the Old Testament sacrifices. Whenever they would come up and they would offer a sacrifice to God at the altar, the very first thing that the worshiper must do, the worshiper must present themselves with their sacrifice before God. Well, that's what you and I are called to do. You got to present before God. The second thing, to present your bodies. You got a personal involvement in this deal. Not only is it voluntary by presenting, but it's personal. I want your bodies. And when we're talking about bodies here, it's not the term bodies that it's like, well, this is this physical thing. It's all of you. It stands for everything you are. And so you need to come to God and you make a presentation before God of you. This is all I've got. I can't make up for my sins. I can't do anything about the sins I've committed. Your mercies have the one that has remitted my sins because of the blood of Christ. And now I come because of that. And I present my body. I present my all voluntarily as my complete whole to you. The third thing. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You need to make a sacrifice, brethren, to God. So do I. You present your bodies as this living. We're alive, brethren. We're not dead. Now, if you're dead, you're not going to hear anything we've said this morning because nothing's getting in. You and I are alive in Christ, and we need to present our bodies as this living and a holy sacrifice. The way that you live on an everyday basis needs to have some sacredness about it. Sacred. Your life is sacred. The way you live is sacred. You just don't run off and do any old thing, any old way, thinking any thoughts that you want to think and act any way and say everything you got because you have the freedom of speech. No, I want you to use your body as a living and a holy sacrifice. You are a sacrifice to God. The way you live is what you've presented to God. But if you notice when he talks about this living and holy sacrifice, he says acceptable to God is the way that you live on an everyday basis acceptable. You better think about that. The way you interact on the job, the way you interact in your home, the way you interact with your friends. You need to be acceptable. And so when you come and you present your bodies as this living and holy sacrifice, it needs to make sure, or you need to make sure it's acceptable. Why? Because of the fourth thing, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's the spiritual service. It's the spiritual thing to do. Some versions use the word rational. It's rationale. You know what? This is the rational thing to do. It's the rational service that you offer yourself back to God. That's the rational thing because of what He has done for me and for you. That's your spiritual service of worship. This is what God expects for His love for you and His sacrifice. And I'll tell you many times, and I've seen it over the years, I'll tell you many times, people present nothing of themselves to God, and you watch the way they live. The mercies of God mean so little. It's just words. They don't see any kind of spiritual service back. They don't see themselves offering anything back. They just go through the act. They go out there in the world and, oh, I'm a Christian. But look at how they interact. Look at how they live. Look at how they think. Look at what they say. Look at what comes out of their mouth. Look at what comes out of their life. Look at what they get themselves involved in. There's nothing sacred a lot of times in any of those things. We don't think about it because it doesn't mean much. It means everything to God. He gave His Son. He didn't ask me to give mine. His Son died so I could live. And so Paul pleads from the mercies of God. Do this. Do this. It's the rational, it's the spiritual thing of you to offer yourself back up to God. And when you do that, there's another thing He asks us to do. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When you offer yourself back as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, stop conforming to the world. Stop letting the world mold you in how to think and how to live and what to do. Stop listening to John Tesh's advice on how to live. Because John Tesh is a humanist. And he's always offering this stuff from psychologists and from leading university studies of doctors and everything. Stop conforming to the world. You belong to me now. You came out of the world. You and I have a lot of ideas of the world, but we've got to let that stuff go. You and I've got to stop conforming. You know what God's trying to do? Look back real quick at chapter 8, verse 29. Just real quick. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what God predetermined? That everyone that came to Him, that came to Jesus, that are under no condemnation, He determined that they would be conformed no longer to the world, but they would be conformed to the image of Jesus. He wants Jesus to mold us. And in order for Jesus to mold us, come back to chapter 12, He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. He's trying to transform us. Many of you have a note, because we've spoken of it at times, that word transform, we get our English word metamorphosis from that Greek word. And you take the caterpillar that climbs up, the cocoon that spins around that caterpillar, and then after a short time, what happens? Out emerges this beautiful butterfly. That butterfly looks nothing like it did in its previous state. It doesn't work in the previous state. It now is in a completely different form. God's trying to do that to us. And you can't be transformed to be conformed to the image of Jesus if you're always conforming to the world. I listened the other day, and on the radio as I was traveling, some news thing came on, and one of these big major doctors came on and said, you know, we've got so many problems in our society today. Every morning you need to take 2 minutes before you go into work, and you stand before the mirror, and you tell yourself, you're worth something. You're beautiful. You're going to have a fine day. You're powerful. You're an achiever. 2 minutes, tell yourself over and over. Just because you say those words doesn't make it a reality. Who are you fooling? Stop being conformed to the world. You need to be transformed. And you can't transform yourself. You and I have no ability to do that. Only God can transform. And He only does it one way. By the renewing of your mind. You're going to have to give God entrance to where you think about life, where you think about situations, where you think even about you in a completely different way as you look through the eyes of God. You got to think different. And you can't think different if you don't give God access through His Word. Give Him access to change your thinking. He wants to transform you. But it only comes one way. By renewing your mind. And stop conforming to the world. We're hearing too much conforming from our brethren from the world. Sometimes people say things and it makes you wonder, where did they get that thought? And they think it's a spiritual thought. But they didn't get it from God. You got to transform by renewing your mind. And you know what that brings us to? He says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You and I do this to be transformed, so we begin to prove out the things of God that are good, acceptable, and perfect. I mean, God says, this is what I mean when I say good. This is what I mean when I say things are perfect with you. These are my will. You need to make sure you're acceptable to me. And you can't do it without renewing your mind. Let me say a side note. I don't mean to go too long on this because we got to finish this out. Parents. Parents of these children that are at home. Your children need a break from the electronics. Children need family time. They need mothers and fathers taking some time to teach them how to renew their minds. Seeing way too much of the other. Constantly. Constantly. You know, one of the things that we did when our children were young, we had one night every week picked out. One night. We turned all the lights off and we lit these lamps. Now, we wouldn't have seances. My kids thought it was neat to be in this dark house and we'd light these oil lamps and we would put them out and we would sit and spend time with each other speaking, talking about issues, talking about things, and even more so today because children are inundated in this media world with telephones and games and call it what you want. They need a break because all they're doing is being taught to conform to the world. Now let me tell you this one. If you never present yourself back to God as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, you will never renew your mind. You've ended it right there. You'll never do it. You can't start renewing your mind so you can start proving out God's will if you never make a presentation of yourself back to God. Oh, this is what we need to be doing. And this is our response, or should be our response. You know, somebody comes along sometime and they'll say, well, hey, let me tell you how to be successful. And they base it on something of the world. Success by God is completely different. And don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you in here believe this morning, was Jesus successful? Would you think He's successful right now? This man didn't even own a home. He didn't have a business degree. He simply knew God, His Father. And that's what He taught. And He went to a cross all alone, except without God. And He died for the sins of the world. And today, where is He? He's at the right hand of God, right where we need Him to be. That is a successful man. And yet we conform to the world. And we say, well, this is how to be successful. I think we need to be transformed so we can really see the real things for success. So we can start proving out the will of God, the things that are good, the things that are acceptable, and the things that are perfect. Now, knowing that, He quickly turns the whole thing. And He's trying to make an application with the body of Christ. Look at verse 3. And really, when we read verse 3, this is really the very first thing about renewing your mind that He would want you to see. Verse 3. He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Paul says, for through the grace given to me. You know what, Paul? You know where he got his position? You know how Paul became an apostle? You know how Paul got his understanding? It was by the grace of God. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't all of his schooling. It wasn't all of that. It was by the grace of God given to me. And you know what he says, church, I want the first thing you do? I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. People like to think high of themselves. Oh, we love that. We want to show our value, our worth. Years back I had an individual come to me, and you know what they told me? It's a place I was visiting. They told me that where they worship, the only reason that congregation goes is because of them. And what's worse, they believed it. Church can't do it without me. Boy, you need some transformation in you, and you need to transform your thinking. The first thing you got to understand is don't you think highly of yourself. Because the church does not revolve around you. Things don't revolve around you. Don't you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But think with some sound judgment. And what is that sound judgment? That God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has allotted everyone in the church their place of faith that He wants them to be. It's not up to you. It's not your determination. And when you have some sound judgment, you realize that the places that are within the church, it's because God has allotted their faith to be exercised on that level. Yeah. That's where He's taking us. You and I need some sound judgment. We need to stop thinking highly of more highly of yourself. If you think that, you know, you're God's gift to preaching, better knock that stuff off, hadn't we, Carrie? You know, if you think that you're God's gift to leading singing, you better knock that off quickly. Everybody We'll agree too, Ralph. But everybody has their place that God has allotted each their faith to work. That's what it means by measure of faith. And so he goes in verse 4, and he uses our physical bodies. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function. He said, just look at your body. It takes all of these members that you look at to make up my body. But these members don't function the same. They've been given their allotted place. I'm standing on my feet right now, and I can walk back and forth. Do you know? My fingers have nothing to do with this. But my fingers are valuable because when I come to turn a page in the Scriptures, my feet and my legs are of no value for that. That's these. And so when you look at your body, we have all members in one body, but they don't all have the same function. And so now let's renew our mind and let's get a spiritual application. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are many. And I just want you to look at the people sitting next to you. You're one with them. You may not function the same as them, but you're one with them. We are individually members of one another. We are one body in Christ. And no matter who you are, where you are, how you think, you're vital to Jesus. Yes, you're vital. And there better never be one person in here discount another person saying they're not. Because we are one body. We're just individuals all tied together to work together and function together. And so he begins to explain. This is sound judgment now. Don't think more highly of yourself. The only reason you're part of this body is because of Christ Jesus and God doing it. You didn't do anything. Verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We have gifts that differ. You know what? He's about to talk about gifts. These aren't miraculous. Now, I take that back. There's going to be one that probably is. We have gifts that differ. But you know what? We've got to exercise them accordingly because God has allotted each one of us our faith to have these gifts. Look at end of verse 6. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Prophecy, that's the gift that was directly from God, for the idea God could talk to a prophet directly. And that prophet could expound in the body, at an assembly, the deeper things of God he just got from God. We have no prophets today. No matter what the world says, start being transformed, renewing your mind, stop conforming the world. If prophecy, they need to do it according to their faith. Their faith that God's given and the insight they gave, they need to do that to the best of their ability. We need that's a gift. He goes on to say in verse 7, if service, in his serving. There's some people that have the ability to serve easily. You know, when we talk about this word service here, some versions may use the term ministry. We talk about serving. This would also include our deacons. Our deacons are servants. They're special servants. God has allotted them their place. They're special servants to carry out special tasks. We all serve in a capacity. But in this special service, and maybe I'd call the deacons right here, men, whatever service that you've been appointed to, do it with all your might. Don't be slack and lazy and just kind of go along because that's not being faithful to God. You need to start renewing your mind to see what God's called you for. But But some people in the body serve. You know, you ever see that sometimes we do things and you know, I can't even think of an illustration off the top of my head, but it's okay. But sometimes when we do things, they seem to be these same people that step up, I'll help. I'll do it. Why do you think they always, and I've heard people condemn them, why are they always doing everything? They're servants. And in their serving, they're doing it with all the faith that they have. Thank God, that's a gift that the church has been given, that some can serve so easily. Now, we all should serve in some capacity, but some take it that they don't want to help. So that's between them and God. If they're acceptable to God in that, so be it. But in your service, you serve. He says, or he who teaches in his teaching. Teaching is a gift. When is the church going to learn that? It's a gift that God has allotted. That's why James writes, not let everyone become teachers. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 that the things that you teach them to other men who are capable of teaching. There are people that want to teach, they're just not capable. They have a hard time expressing the Scripture to make it understandable. That's not a downplay. It's just that you have to think with some sound judgment here. But we have some teachers that teach, and those who teach in their teaching need to do it with the faith that they have. Teach that Scripture with everything we got. He continues, verse 8. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. Do you know we have specifically in the church some people that are only exhorters, they're encouragers. Sometimes they're the quiet ones that you may never pay attention to. They're out there, but you know what? Never fails, at the right time, someone comes by and they say a word to you, just at the right time that encourages you, and they may never know it, but it's exactly what you needed. They're exhorters. There's people in the body of Christ with all of these different gifts that exhort. And we don't ever think about, how many times we talk about exhorters in the church? They're a gift from God. Thank God for them. We need to start transforming our thinking so we can start transforming our lives, that we can do things acceptable to God. And exhorters in their exhortation are acceptable to God. And if you have the ability to encourage, by all means encourage. I tell you, do it, because it's a gift of God. Well, he says there in verse 8, or he who exhorts is his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality. Oh, I thought we all give. How many times when you hear we come to our offering, when we're offering it back to God, that people say, and we're to give with cheerfulness. I have heard people not give with cheerfulness. But you know what? Giving is also a gift. There are some people, we could stand up here and we could say, listen, well, I'm going to use an illustration. Kojo from Ghana, when he was here a couple, two, 3 years ago, and they needed a van. And so it was just announced by the elders here. Okay, Kojo needs a van and we're going to try to help supply that. It amazed me. There were these givers that came with liberality. I want to help. Let me help. Oh, they did it liberally. There are people that can give. And you know what? Generally, it's not those that are wealthy. I've seen that too. Because it's by the grace of God, they just want to give. That's a gift. And so the givers, they need to give with liberality, and they do. And then he says, the middle of verse 8, He who leads with diligence. Leaders. Under that term, under that word, that would fall the elders. You know, I'm very aware now that I'm one of them. It's a very honorable thing. And as we lead, we need to stay with it and lead with diligence. And I'll tell you, elders are not the boss. We're not the boss. We are under the oversight of the boss, Jesus Christ. We need to lead you with some diligence. Lead you, as Peter said, 1 Peter 5, as an example. And whatever you do, I exhort my fellow elders, stay with it. Let's don't back off. Church is too vital to Jesus. He died for us. So if you're a leader, God gave that measure of faith. And then He says the last thing, He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Shouldn't we all be merciful? But there are some people not merciful. You can have some people that struggle with sin in their life and they fall back into sin, and people tend to think, well, if they were really sincere, they wouldn't keep going back and doing the same thing over and over and over. Well, apparently no one's heard of weaknesses, but they've also never heard that people keep coming back with faith saying, I need to try again, I need to try again. And you know what they need? They need mercy. There are gifts in the body of Christ that some people are merciful, and it sends a message to the rest. Be merciful. And so when people are merciful, they do it with cheerfulness. You ever wonder that? You ever see that? You ever see people when they struggle? And the people that are merciful are always glad to come do it with cheerfulness. That's a gift of God. That's what He wants. But none of this is possible without you presenting yourself back to God as living and a holy sacrifice. And stop conforming, but be transformed by renewing your mind so you can see your parts. We've got to be transformed. We've got to do better at it. And I'm exhorting you in that. We've got to do better. Too much world is walking in among us. And it's got to be stopped. It's got to be stopped. Jesus is trying to make us, or God's trying to make us, in the image of Jesus. And Jesus didn't conform. He set His mind and His heart after the will of God. I pray God will bless this congregation. Continue to bless it. I pray you'll be a people who present yourselves, because of the mercies of God are many. But let's love. Let's move. And let's make sure that the things that we say, the things that we do, is acceptable to God. It might be acceptable to you, but just because you accept it does not mean God accepts it. And you can't find that out until you start transforming by renewing your mind. God bless us in our pursuits, and if